together. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts and our minds to your word now and ask, Lord, that you would speak. We want to be changed. We want you to speak into our foolish hearts and make us wise in Christ. Only you can do that work. We ask you to do it by your powerful grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first couple of weeks together in the book of Proverbs, we have learned together that wisdom begins with a right understanding of and reverence for the Lord. Begins there. But then last week, we also talked about how wisdom gives us a right understanding of self, a right understanding of my own heart. Learn to distrust my own heart and to follow the words of God. And so simply put, I need to, in order to be wise, I need to know the Lord and I need to know myself. I need a right balance of both of those principles. But I want to say that in another way. These two principles, I want to say them in a different way, maybe in some different categories, but they're really reiterating just in a different way the same things. But wisdom is acknowledging, number one, I live in God's created and ordered world. I live in God's created and ordered world. So God is a master craftsman. He's a master craftsman, and he designed this world to operate in an orderly fashion, just like any other skilled craftsman who was made in the Lord's image. You would expect any good craftsman to make something that is not chaotic, that it has right order to it. It works a particular way. It's not haphazard. So the Lord made this world to be orderly. Orderly. He did not create chaos. So there are laws, there are rules, structure that is built into the world that God has made. And so the consistencies in the natural world that scientists discover and rejoice over when they find were put there by the wisdom of God. They're only discovering the things that God made the world to do. But just as there are laws that operate in the natural world that God has made, the Lord has put laws into social relationships, social structures, morality, spirituality. There are laws in those realms as well. So if you know anything about sociology, you know that it's the study of human behavior, the study of humans in certain environments. They are only discovering God's wisdom in the way that he designed human beings to operate in this world. For instance, God has established the social order to operate rightly on the basis of love. So the world operates, your relationships operate appropriately on the basis of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. If everybody in your home chose to live only for self, what would happen? There would be constant chaos in your home, wouldn't there? That's what it would be like. Everybody does what they want to do. There's going to be a breakdown inside of that home. And so to be selfish then is not only sinful, it is foolish. It's foolish. You will reap what you have sown. So for those who only look out for number one, make up their own rules as they go, do what they think is best, they might seem pretty cool for a while, but eventually there are going to be consequences to their actions. That's the first principle. I live in God's created and his ordered world. Number two, I live in a fallen world. I live in a fallen world. Even if everybody knows that the world operates best when we sacrifice for one another, when we love one another, and try to live that way, things will still go wrong because of sin. And so even if your home has all the rules that conform with God's structure, Everything in your home operates the way that it is supposed to. Everybody knows the right thing. What happens? The home can still be chaotic because we are all sinners in it. And there is a curse upon the world that we live in. This world is broken by sin. And this is where some people fail to be wise. They acknowledge, at least to a point, that there are laws written into the fabric of society and relationships, but they're missing the fact that people are inherently sinful. They don't acknowledge that. So our best laid plans can still fall apart. The idea of the utopia always lacked this kind of wisdom. If you know anything about history, you know that like utopias were springing up everywhere in the 1800s because people thought, you know, if I could just control the environment, if I can just control all the variables, everybody here agrees on the right same principles, we're all going to live in a particular way, everything should be perfect, right? Everything should be okay. But why is it that every one of those utopias failed? Because they did not at least properly plan for the fact that everybody that was going to live inside that utopia was sinful. Even though you keep all of those people and those problems out there, that thinking stays out there. When we come together to live in here, there's still going to be social breakdown because I am a selfish sinner. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. So to be wise, brothers and sisters, means to live in touch with both of these realities. The order that God has written into the fabric of human relationship and culture, but also an understanding of sin. We need to hold those two things constantly together. Constantly together. And if we follow one too much and avoid the other, we can be fools in that direction. Or if we go the opposite direction and follow that way and ignore the other, we will be fools just as well. We want to be wise. We need to acknowledge both. And it really is tragic that the world tries to make sense of our existence on this planet, tries to make sense of it without an acknowledgement of either. Maybe every now and then drifts in one direction. But still, the world that we listen to, the world that we watch, the world that we are enamored with, often they pay no attention and give no credence to these foundational principles. Let me give you an example that's on the front burner in our country, and that's racial equality. And as you know by now, Tom mentioned 2020. Man, what a year. You know by now that there are shouting voices on both sides of this issue. The more liberal side focuses on the broken system, so the environment, the world that we are living in. So if we could just get all the structures right, if we could just perfect the environment, the system, if we could just make that right, everything would be okay. That's what they say. Knock down all of those barriers. That's what needs to happen. But the left does not acknowledge that the structures need to be aligned with the Lord's design. They need to be consistent with the way that He has designed this world to operate. So you get movements like Black Lives Matter. And these folks, they genuinely, I believe, want to address problems concerning race in our culture. They want to see change, or at least they wanted, at least initially, to see this type of change for racial equality. But they have certainly strayed outside the lines of the Lord's design along the way. They follow the way that seems right to them. One of the foundational principles that they have that has recently been taken off of their website because it was causing so many problems is stated as this: to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family, meaning they don't want the normal expectation in our culture that there should be a mom and a dad inside of a home. They don't want that to be the way that people should think. And just to be clear, the nuclear family is not a Western prescription. Whose is it? It's God's design. He created the home. He created relationships. He created marriage. And we don't just get to rewrite or change things the way that we see fit and think things will be fixed, when in fact, that will further cause destruction. That's foolishness. But on the other side of the political aisle, just in case you think that I want to just beat on the liberals, on the other side of the political aisle, what do you always hear? At least what I seem to always hear. Why can't these people just do what they're told? Why can't they just obey when somebody tells them what they need to do? Now, if he had just obeyed the officer, none of this would have happened. How many times have you heard or maybe said that? So conservatives, they emphasize personal responsibility. It's moralism. The should-haves. The ought-tos. But conservatives also fail often to see the world as it really is, just like the liberals do. It is sinful and it is fallen. There is sinfulness in the one who will not comply. There's sinfulness in the police officers. There's sinfulness that's built into the structures and laws in our community that are so often unhelpful. And so in so many situations, 2 + 2 does not equal 4. Not in our world. It just doesn't work that way. Because everything here is corrupted by sin. Everything. So somebody could have said, somebody could be looking at your life at any point in time and said, you ought to have done this, you should have done this, you knew better, but you didn't. Why? Because you're fallen. To acknowledge that, to understand that, to take that into consideration is part of wisdom. We don't deal always in the world of should-haves and ought-tos. That's not the reality that we live in. We live in a world where everyone makes bad decisions, and when they do them all at once, it creates a soup of mess. And that's what we see in our world right now. So it's not all on the sinful guy who won't follow the police officer's orders, because on multiple occasions in black communities, police haven't been trustworthy. Why? Because they're sinful too. And they're carrying out laws and procedures that have been shaped by the attitudes and perceptions of other sinful people. They're all fallen and all messed up. And so it's very difficult to explain what is going on in our world without the nuance of biblical wisdom. We need to apply what we see in Scripture to what we see, not just say you should have or ought to have, and that would have fixed everything. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in your life either, if we'll acknowledge that. The world that we live in is one where doing what is right does not always lead to a good conclusion. This is the world that Proverbs speaks into. It's complex, it's sad, it's confusing, it is unjust. But if we want to be wise while we live here, we have to stay in touch with both of those realities. A wise man is going to look at the situation playing its way out in our country right now with a good balance of both. This is God's world. It is His order. You cannot break that and expect to not have consequences. And thank God that every now and then I don't get what I deserve. That's called grace. Have we forgotten that? We pound on people for their should-haves and ought-tos when we don't get what we should have gotten or what we ought to have gotten. It's about grace, pointing people to Jesus Christ. But it's also a fallen world. God's order. Fallen world, broken. And by if we try to live by any other principles or only by one of those, we will play the fool. The fool. We're going to sound like fools, We're going to be fools. And it's something that we are all prone to. Because everybody in this room has some fool in them. And I've got fool in me. So if we want to better understand wisdom, it helps to better understand the fool. The fool out there, but also the fool in here. And we can talk in an abstract way about foolish liberals or foolish conservatives or foolish leaders or foolish preachers. But if we expect to be changed into the people of greater wisdom that God desires for us to be, we need the Bible to address us. I need the Bible to address me, my foolish tendencies. God, point the finger at me. And keep me from constantly pointing the finger at everybody else. May it start with me. And our text today describes three kinds of fools who have lost touch in some way with one of those foundational principles. And these fools, these three broad categories, they continue to come up again and again throughout the book of Proverbs. Different situations, but different kind of destructions too, but the same three categories of fool. And as I give these to you, other people are going to come to mind, okay? It's just natural, isn't it? We so easily see other people and their flaws. But I'm going to ask that by the power of God's Spirit, that He would show today which fool you are to yourself. And if that doesn't happen, just ask somebody else that you trust. You know, and I think they will probably tell you, well, maybe they won't. But hopefully, you'll have ears to hear. Number one is the simple fool. The simple fool. Verse 22, do you see it? He says, how long, O simple ones? And this is the voice of wisdom that's calling out. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? To be simple does not mean that you're working with a faulty brain. You don't have broken equipment, at least not necessarily. To be simple means to be gullible, to be easily fooled, easily carried along. So Proverbs 14 says, the simple believes everything. He believes whatever. He's just carried along by whichever wise person or any person he thinks is wise or charismatic or forceful or dramatic. They listen to what they say, and they're carried along by it. The prudent gives thought to his steps, though, meaning the simple does not give thought to his steps. He is not looking at the consequences of his actions. He's not paying attention to where he is going. He's just going. He's just going. And so he's easily captured by words and ideas and led astray. The Proverbs describe the simple man as somebody who follows worthless pursuits. He's unwittingly ensnared by the seductive woman or by seductive words. He is so unformed in his thought life or without solid convictions or foundations that he cannot discern good ideas from bad ones. He can't tell which ones are good, which ones aren't. He can't tell good leaders from those that aren't. If it's on the internet or on his favorite site or his blog page or TV show, he is just going to follow along. So the simple are easily carried along by the crowd or by the movement or by the culture or by the status quo or by tradition. Whatever it is that he's attached to, he's just going to follow along with it. And becoming a Christian does not necessarily free you from being simple. Some of you here this morning have this tendency in you. Colossians 2:8 commands us that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceits according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Meaning your ears are open, you're hearing different philosophies, you're hearing different empty words that are out there, and you're carried along by them. You're grabbed by them. You believe them, and you follow along with them. And so why is it that Paul felt the need to write that to professing Christians 2,000 years ago. It's because they needed to be told that they were simple. You're not listening to the right things. You're not being wise. You're being fools. I think it's in Acts chapter 17 where the Bereans came up. You know, and not a whole lot of time is spent on Paul's travel. He leaves Thessalonica and goes through Berea and on down to Corinth. But he stops there in Berea and he preached the message of the gospel. And we're told that the Bereans searched the scriptures to find out if these things were true. That is the spirit of the wise man. They heard something new, but they measured it by what the scripture said to find out if it was wise and to find out if it is right. That's what every person here needs, to measure everything that they hear by the word of God. What other fool does the verse mention? You'll see at the end of the verse, the voice of wisdom says, "How long will fools hate knowledge?" And this is the most used form of any word that means foolish. And it's used so much, it's just called the fool. This is the general fool. But at the heart of this word, it means to be obstinate. Obstinate. So this is the obstinate fool, the one who will not listen. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool, the obstinate one, despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." Chapter 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So everything seems right in his own eyes. His opinion seems right in his own eyes. He doesn't listen to advice like the wise man does. He doesn't heed his father's instruction. He doesn't listen to those who are in authority over him. He pays no attention to those who have good advice to give because he thinks he knows everything. He is obstinate. The obstinate fool sees the critic as an enemy. He sees the teacher as a rival. He sees his parent as disconnected. He brushes off the opinions of other people and won't listen to authority. And so again, with this fool, she is not a dummy. Her brain is not broken, but her attitude is sinful. And it often shows itself by what comes out of her mouth. She doesn't know how to rightly use words. This again is a trait of the obstinate fool. I've got several verses here clumped together that portray the fool in this way. Tom, go to the one with Proverbs 14, if you would. It says, "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. By what he speaks, he gets beaten because he speaks foolishness. The vexation of a fool is known at once. He's easily angered, and what happens? He blurts out quickly what was on his brain without thinking." So you see his vexation. "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." They're just speaking truth. "And they're gashing you with the sword of their tongue." Leave the presence of a fool, for there you will not meet words of knowledge. There's no use listening to them, it's saying. Why are you spending your time there? They have nothing wise to say. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds him back. "I'm just passionate. I'm just zealous. I'm just easily excited." Well, Proverbs says you're a fool if you give full vent to your spirit. Think about that. It's like opening up the ductwork all the way. There's no filter. There's no screen there to restrain anything. All they know is full vent to their passion. This is the obstinate fool. And there are plenty of professing Christians who walk in the way of the obstinate, uncorrectable, wordy fool. Maybe you know him. Maybe you are him. The last category of fool is the mocking fool. Maybe in your translation it will say scoffer or scorner This is the worst of the fools. Tim Keller calls this man the ruthless fool. And often these people don't look like fools at all, at least not to the world. They're celebrated because they found ways to get ahead. And so the world has names for these types of people. They are savvy. They're shrewd. They're cunning. They're crafty. They're clever. But certainly not foolish. They are immensely practical people. And so if somebody or something hinders their progress from moving forward, their efforts to get ahead, they will do whatever is necessary to step over that. And if that means that they have to drop you, walk on you along the way, they won't think twice about it. Maybe you've had friends like this before. Friends like this. Business relationships. Maybe even love interests. As soon as you hold them back the first time, cause them a problem, they will find somebody new who will advance their cause more than you do, and they will leave you behind. Proverbs 9:7 says, whoever corrects a scoffer, the mocker, the scorner, he gets himself abuse. He's not going to heed correction. As a matter of fact, he's not like the obstinate one who just will shrug you off and not listen to you. This fool right here will pay you back. What goes around, he thinks, comes around. So you'd better watch your back. But here's why the scoffer is a fool. God has made him for relationship. And he thinks that he doesn't need anybody. Thinks he needs nobody. And someday he will have nobody. No one that he can really trust anyway. No one he can really call a friend. And he will have received his due on that day because he reaped what he sowed. Because he violated again and again God's social order. To each of these fools and their various kinds, we see there in verse 20, Lady Wisdom calls out for them to listen, to have ears to hear, a heart ready to be instructed. And she promises that if they will not hear her voice and turn from their wicked ways, what's going to happen? Calamity will come upon them. 1,000 years later, after this was written, another wise man came and said something similar. Listen to the words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. So he says here, the man who listens to me, my words, that this is the wise man whose life and his house is standing firm on the rock. And every man, he says, that rejects what I say, that is the foolish man who invites destruction upon himself. And so can you see here what Jesus is doing? Some scholars believe that the passages in Proverbs where wisdom is speaking, that it's the voice of Jesus himself. And there certainly are some interesting parallels that are happening there, but whether that's what's going on or not, Jesus is clearly saying that real wisdom comes by listening to him. By listening to him. He is the fulfillment of wisdom. He's the perfect embodiment of it. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, told them his desire would be that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now listen to this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be a wise man? You heed the words of Jesus. He is what makes a man wise, even though we are all fools. All of God's treasures of wisdom are in him. If you submit to his claims and obey his words from the heart, a new heart that's been given to you by God, you will know true wisdom. And you will no longer be the fool that you once were. But here's the catch, brothers and sisters, and there seems to always be a catch. You will have to be a fool to the world. You must. I think Christians in this country have far too long tried to be accepted by the world while also following Jesus. We want both of them, don't we? We want the world to think we're cool, to think we've got something to say. I don't know how many times I have heard somebody say that we have to be relevant. No, we don't. Not the way they think we need to be relevant. The Word of God is always relevant, but they can't see it. They need a miracle that shakes their hearts to be able to see that they are fools and that they need Jesus. No amount of cool will ever do that. According to the culture, Christians have never been cool, and we never will be. And we need to be okay with that. Stop soft peddling. Stop catering. Stop restraining ourselves from giving truth, even certainly spoken in love. But we need to speak with a heart of boldness and courage, knowing what it is going to get us. I had this quote, and maybe I'll put it on the Facebook page later. I thought about reading it here, but it convicted me. It was from Martin Luther, where he said that any preacher, and this is anybody in this room, okay, because any of you can be a preacher of the gospel in a sense to the world, but any preacher that has ever been worth his salt will be spit on and called a fool by the world. And when that is never happening to us, we're never scoffed at, we're never mocked, we're never screamed at, never told that we're foolish. If that never happens, something's wrong. Because maybe we're not speaking directly into the sinfulness of the human condition. You're gonna have to be a fool in the eyes of the world if you're gonna follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this: let no one deceive himself. Gosh, how often are we deceived? I'm just trying to be loving while also being weak. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become really wise, actually wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So according to the Lord, you cannot be wise while agreeing with the world, accepted, agreeing with everything they say, carried along by their arguments and their movements. You cannot be wise while agreeing with the world, and you cannot be loved by the world while in disagreement with it. They're at odds with each other. The wisdom of God that makes you a fool to the world is to believe that our King saved the world by dying for fools like me. Man, that sounds crazy to the world. They only know strength, bullying, conquering, power. That's how things are done in this world. And what did Jesus do? What did he do? He conquered not by taking the lives of others or dominating by his strength as the worldly rulers do, but by giving his own life in humble weakness for the people that he loved. A fool like me. A fool like you. That's how he conquered. And that sounds crazy to the world. He calls out by his Spirit the message of the gospel, and his own receive it. They love it, and they delight in being called a fool for Christ's sake. Is that okay with you? Are you willing to be a fool? Maybe not the simple or the scoffer or the obstinate, but are you willing to be God's fool? Because no matter what, you are going to play the fool to someone. You'll either reject the wisdom of God and be accepted by the world, but be a fool to God. Or you'll embrace the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and be rejected by the world, but you will be a fool for Christ's sake. You cannot have both. So in closing, I ask you the question, what kind of fool will you be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone in this room would delight in being a fool for Christ's sake. You have been so gracious over the course of the history of our nation in making Christian belief somewhat acceptable in society. And we seem to be scratching and clawing, trying to keep it that way. We want the kingdom of God to be revealed on earth. We want this place to be more like heaven as people come to know Jesus. But more and more we find ourselves to be outcasts in this world, and we need to be okay with that. Because we will not accept the thinking of this world that is so foolish and far from you. We want to be a people that are shaped by your word. The world will scorn that. But I pray, Lord, that while we are scorned, we would lovingly call out with the message of the gospel, and more fools will be made for Christ's sake. Would you do that in our midst? We acknowledge before you that we are powerless to make it happen, but that is the best place to be. In your upside-down kingdom, weakness means strength, because weakness means we call out to you. Would you make more fools in our homes? More fools in our workplaces? More fools in our neighborhoods and on our streets? That they would all be fools for Christ's sake. We ask for a massive outpouring of your Spirit in a time where everything seems to be falling apart. What a beautiful time for your grace to land upon this earth in belief of the gospel. Pray, God, that that would be the reality that the people in this room see. Just once. Even once in our lifetime, bring genuine revival and make many a fool for Christ's sake. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. And we will sing one last song in praise of our Lord Jesus. He is all we have, and he's all we need.